Okay, Luke chapter 2. Luke was a doctor, and he is a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He writes this book while Paul is in prison. And in writing this book, we believe that, Luke tells us that he made use of older documents. There were other scriptures already having been written, like the Gospel of Mark. We know that he also made use of extensive eyewitness accounts. The Bible is not filled with fairy tales, friends. These are eyewitness accounts. And you see that written into the language. Even today, we'll see stuff that you can... He's talking about eyewitness stuff. We look at the events last 3 weeks as we've been in chapter 1. We were looking at the events leading up to the birth of Jesus, including the birth of John the Baptist, as he was born to some older parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. I have a video.
Well, you know spring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I told her I was pregnant. Can you believe that? Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I don't hold it against her. She'd been a tad bit cranky ever since she found that scorpion in her girdle drawer. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zachariah and I had been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zachariah's had turned loose, we had given up hope. But nothing is impossible for God. He seems to delight in making life out of barren places. And as if that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had even more to say. This child, our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This was all too much of a gift to be real. And then I thought, well, how am I going to train this child for a job like that? Those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped inside of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl standing in my home was also with child, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. And I looked over at Zachariah holding our very own miracle baby. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize, you say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us. And he would never leave us alone again.
So that's from the last chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, I mentioned Caesar Augustus. This is kind of a Luke thing. Luke gives us historical context that some of the other writers don't. Caesar Augustus, he was born with the name Gaius Octavius. He's the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. He is the first of the Roman emperors. The rest of them, Julius Caesar wasn't an emperor. This is the first man to call himself emperor. He reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. Now, Matthew tells us in chapter 2 that Jesus' birth took place during the reign of Herod the Great, and his reign ended. He died in 4 BC. So, we'll do a little math here. I don't think Jesus was born at the year zero. I know that's the way our calendar is arranged, so that we think of year zero as the year that Jesus was born, but probably he was born around at least 4 BC, just being open here with you. There's nothing we have to hold on to being born at the year zero. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So they go to the city of David, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the family, the ancestral home of King David. And because Joseph is of the lineage of David, this is why he is supposed to go to Bethlehem to register for this census. Now, to get from Nazareth up in the north to Bethlehem down in the south, most likely, there's a couple ways you could go. This is probably the way that most people would have gone. Nazareth is up in the hill, and you're going to go down the hill down. This is a valley along here, down to the Jordan Valley, which is low. And you're going to cross, go down the Jordan Valley, hang a right at Jericho, go up into the hills from Jericho. Jerusalem's at 2,000 feet altitude. Then you're going to head south 6 miles to the town of Bethlehem. That's probably the route they took. This route is 90 miles. It's 90 miles if you take that route. And all of that with a gal who's 9 months pregnant. We're not talking a limo driver. We're talking maybe a donkey, maybe walking. Moms? Okay, you got it? This is not an easy thing. Okay. And it says she, verse 5, she is with child. You have to indulge me with a little, I have to share some Greek stuff with you because it just kind of hit me. This is a kind of fascinating word. The word that's translated with child, it's enkouos, to be big with child, to be pregnant. It actually comes from the Greek word for waves, you know, like waves. So, you know, you can kind of see the wave of the wave is growing. The baby is growing. It's a wave. The word waves, it's the same word is used in Matthew 8:24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And so the idea, I just thought, I'm sorry, just kind of a hoot thing. I just, okay, he's done, move on. Okay, verse 1 says, all the world should be registered. This is what's happening. The decree comes from the emperor in Rome, who is 1,500 miles away from Nazareth. And yet the result of this government decree forces Joseph and Mary to travel 90 miles during a time they shouldn't be traveling, all so that the baby is born in Bethlehem. You see, there was an ancient prophecy that spoke of this. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. The prophet Micah writes this in 700 BC, 700 years before Christ. He writes this. So here's the problem. You know, the kids are pregnant, but they're living in the wrong place. How do you get them to where they need to be? The Jews all understood Micah 5:2 as the birthplace of the Messiah. We know this because when Herod hears that the wise men are looking for this new king and they want to know where he is, he finds out from the scribes and from the religious leaders that it had to be in Bethlehem. So the Jews at the time knew Bethlehem was the place. But how could you get the kid who's ready to come out, but they're living in Nazareth, 90 miles away? There's a lesson here. I call it God Knows How. I hope this makes sense for you. Friends, God knows how to get you where you need to be. God knows how to get you where you need to be. He's going to use a pagan ruler to move Joseph and Mary. There are going to be times when you and I wonder why we have to go through difficult things. Could it be that God's trying to move you to where you need to be? Mary went along with it. They're not really fully married yet. They're just betrothed. But she went along for the ride. Perhaps God might be at work in you, getting you where you need to be. And the difficult thing you're going through right now, that 90-mile ride on the donkey, is not fun. But God's at work. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." You think, from what you know of Joe and Mary, do you think they loved God? Of course they did. Do you think they were called by God? Of course they were. Let me ask you this. Do you love Him? Yeah, you do. And you are called by Him. So you might not like the donkey ride, but perhaps God is looking past the donkey ride to where you're going. In the 1870s, a fellow named Horatio Spafford, learn that name, Horatio Spafford, one of my heroes. He was a successful Chicago lawyer, and he was a close friend of evangelist Dwight L. Moody. He had invested heavily in real estate, but in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire wiped out his holdings. His son had died shortly before the disaster, so he's lost all of his money. He has a son that's died. He and his family decide they desperately need a rest. And so in 1873, they plan a trip to Europe with his wife and his four daughters. He was hoping that when they were in Great Britain, that they would help Moody and his sidekick, Sankey, his music leader. They was hoping that maybe they could help them because they were just doing this new evangelistic thing in Great Britain, which was, by the way, huge. It was a huge thing that happened in Great Britain, in England. Last-minute business caused Spafford to delay his departure, but he sent his wife and his daughters on ahead on a ship called the SS Via du Havre, as scheduled, promising that he'd follow in a few days after them. On November 22nd, their ship was struck by the English ship Lochearn, and it sank in 12 minutes. Several days later, the survivors landed in Cardiff, Wales, and Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband. She made it. That's her cable right there. That's a picture of her cable. And in the words she wrote, the words are right here. "Saved alone. What shall I do?" In other words, she was the only one in the family that survived. Their four daughters drowned. When Horatio Spafford made the ocean crossing to meet his wife, he was sailing near the place where his daughters drowned. And there in the midst of his sorrows, he wrote these words. And this is a copy of him writing. It became a hymn, but he wrote it as a poem. And you know some of the words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. See, his focus was on what Jesus had done for him, and on the fact that he knew that Jesus loved him. Jesus died for me. And I may not get what I'm going through right now, but I know because he cares about me, I can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Because your wellness doesn't depend on your circumstances. Your wellness is because of his love for you, proven at the cross. Now, the story doesn't end there. We like to end the story here. It doesn't end there. Spafford belonged to a church back in Chicago, but they came up with the idea that the tragedies that his family had gone through were some kind of a divine judgment by God. That God must be against you. You lost your son, you lost all your property, and now your four daughters, and God, you must have done something to deserve this. Isn't that great? That's just like us Christians. We do this all the time. We shoot our own wounded. Well, he decided to leave that church. Good job. Good job, Horatio. He formed his own group, and he called them the Overcomers. The Overcomers. And in 1881, this group set out for the city of Jerusalem. They would form what would be known as the American Colony in Jerusalem. And there's a hotel now that kind of still bears that name. It's a remnant of this, but it's not directly attached. Anyway, the American Colony. Over the next 70 years, this group would be used to relieve the suffering of all those living in Jerusalem, Jews, Muslims, and Christians, through the running of soup kitchens, hospitals, orphanages, and charitable ventures. When World War I hit Palestine, they were an important source of aid and trusted by all sides of the conflict. Everybody went to them for help. This group that had 70 years of healthy, productive, compassionate ministry was birthed by a man who had endured great pain. God knows how to get you where you need to be. There are times when it doesn't make sense, when things seem out of control. God knows all about that. He knows all about that. You can trust him. Think of what Joseph must have felt like when he finds out about, we have to travel to where? But I mean, she's like out to here. You gotta be kidding me. God knows how to get you where you need to be. Verse 6, back into our text. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths. The word that's translated swaddling cloths, it's actually a word for strapping something down. And today, even now, when your baby is born, when your baby is first born, they teach you the techniques of how to wrap them up tightly in a blanket, because you don't want to... You don't want their arms flailing about, because they scare themselves. You know this, and so you got to wrap them up tightly for those first couple weeks. You know, and the language suggests that it was Mary who wrapped the baby in swaddling cloths. In other words, there was no midwife. This 16-year-old girl, around 16 years old, delivering her first baby, no family around. Nobody around. She does it all on her own. Amazing. Amazing lady. And she laid him in a manger. That's just so romantic. That's a nice word. Away in a manger. The word for manger, phatne, it means a crib or a manger. It comes from the word to eat, because this is the place where animals eat. It's a feeding trough. Away in a feeding trough, no crib. Okay, that's not quite so romantic. That's because we don't quite get the manger thing. Tradition has it that Jesus was born in a cave in the hillside behind the inn. And what we have here, friends, I call it a humble example. Here's the climax of the second, maybe the third greatest event in history, but the one in which the Creator of heavens and earth, the Bible says, by him all things were created. He was there. He spoke and worlds were flung into existence. You try that one day. This God of all entering into our time and space. Star Trek fans, into the time-space continuum. And instead of being born in marble-floored palaces, he's born in a stable. Instead of being welcomed by multitudes of wealthy, influential people, there is no room for him in the inn. If God was able to work things out so that Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, couldn't he have, put him up in a Hilton or something? No, because that wasn't the plan. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He did it somehow for our sake. God is concerned that you and I learn the same lesson. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Friends, the goal in life is not about you getting what you deserve. That's the biggest bogus lie in the world. We tell ourselves, I deserve this. I ought to have this. You have missed it, friend. It's not about you getting what you deserve. It's about learning to love and to serve others. That's the example. That's the example of Jesus. He didn't feel like, I got to stay in heaven because I'm God. No. He humbled himself for you. And Paul says, do this. Do this for others. Learn this kind of humility. Friends, that's where you're going to find happiness. It's not in getting the stuff you think you deserve. That has so missed the boat. It's in serving others. There was no room for them in the inn. I've got another video.
Listen, if I'd known then what I know now, there would have been room in my inn. Oy vey, I would have given up my own bed. But I didn't know. How could I know, right? Bethlehem was so full of people. I mean, the government, they made everybody in the world go back to the hometown and register. You know, government has to have the money. And since nobody wants to stay with the in-laws, I'm full. I remember that day. We were full before dinner time, and now it's 2-3 hours after dinner when they show up. Talk about desperate. He was exhausted and scared, and she was about to burst. And as they're approaching my place, I'm thinking in my head, I know what I'll say to them. I'll say, I'm sorry, we don't have room. But by the time they get there, I just stand for a minute, gather the thoughts. He looks down, he's thinking. I notice she winces ever so slightly in pain. And he looks at me, and he says, please. That's all he said, please. Let me tell you a story. I'm 5 years old, right? I'm helping my mother set the table. I noticed that she has one too many plates. So I say to her, Ma, you got one too many plates. You know, and she says back to me, you never know who may show up. I look at her like, what? She walks over to me. She says, you never know who God may bring your way. You always make room. So I look back at the couple and I say to them, I don't know where we'll put you, but we'll make room for you. And we did. It wasn't the nicest room, but it's all I had to give them. Mom was right. You always make room.
On to our text in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. There is an esteemed theologian that tells us that these next seven verses is what Christmas is really all about.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Sorry, I've been waiting to do that for a long time. Okay, so verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds living out in the field. Got to tell you, shepherds weren't considered the most likable of people. They were considered thieves and cheats. If the shepherds came to town, they're having the weekend off, you hide the children, you lock up the silverware, because you don't know if they're going to come and rip you off. It says the flocks were out, they were watching over their flocks by night. Flocks were only kept out in the field all night from the time of Passover in spring until fall. From spring until fall. It kind of rules out December 25th. So I'm blowing everything up today. I'm sorry. But that's, so we kind of think it probably was something like in the springtime. And Linus read the next couple of verses. We'll skip down to verse 10, where the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There's a word translated, bring good tidings. It's the Greek word euangelizo. It's made up of two words mashed together. The word for good or well, that's the EU part. And angelizo might sound like angel. It should, because it is the word for angel. An angel is a messenger. That's really what an angel is. And so the idea of you angelizo is somebody who has a good message. They've got something nice to say. It's to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. If you take the U and you turn it into a V, because that's what we do in English, you come up with the word evangelize. Evangelizing is good news. It's not beating people over the head with your Bible. You have something good to say. You have good news. Verse 11, and here's the good news. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It's the lying in a manger that's the sign. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, all babies are wrapped in swaddling cloths. But this newborn isn't just wrapped in cloths, it's laying in a feeding trough. That's what makes this baby unique, is that it'll be laying in the feeding trough. And let me just, there is a little bit of a lesson here, and I'm calling it within reach. Friends, Jesus was not born in a golden palace far from the riffraff of the world. He was born in a place that even shepherds could enter and feel comfortable with. He was born in a manger. He was born in a feeding trough. Jesus is not beyond you. He's within reach. People make a huge mistake of thinking they got to clean up their life before God will like them. You know, I got news for you. He came down to the feeding trough. He came down for you. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel... Because first there's just one angel. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There's a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, when it comes to heavenly host, don't think of a whole lot of Martha Stewarts show up. You know, there's a bunch of Martha Stewarts all up in the sky or something like that. That's the wrong kind of host. The Bible word for host means an army. It means soldiers. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. This huge angelic army suddenly appears behind this one angel. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We like to think that they're singing just as they were saying it. Glory to God. Glory and peace and goodwill. This is the message. And they are, the way I see this, they're proclaiming two things. The first is that God deserves honor. That's the phrase, glory to God in the highest. God deserves honor. God deserves praise. What God has just done, having His Son enter into our world, eventually for the purpose of dying for us, so that you could get to heaven, that deserves honor. That deserves praise. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God deserves honor. Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God died for you?
Yes.
The second part, I'm summarizing it this way. Men can know God. That's the on earth peace, goodwill towards men. What's that? What's that talking about? Men can have God's peace and God's goodwill, God's kindness, God's favor. What Jesus is going to do is to bring peace between God and man. And they will know God's kindness in doing that. This comes when you trust in Jesus. We talk about this a lot here, because we think it's highly important that you come to believe in Jesus, that you come to receive Him into your heart, that you open your life to Him, that when you understand that He died for you, that you say, yes, yes, I need forgiveness. I need that for me. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, that's trusting Him. Because we have trusted Him, that's what makes us right in God's sight. Because of that, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. God deserves honor, and men can know God. That's the angel's message. That's our message too. That's our message too. They came with good tidings, evangelized. It isn't complicated. That's our message. Verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, I don't know how that happened, if they like beamed them up, or if like they flew away, or if they just, you know, they were gone. I don't know. Just they were gone. That the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They sound pretty eloquent, those shepherds. They do. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The babe was lying in a manger. That's exactly where what they were told. They knew this is the one. Because somebody stuck their baby in a feeding trough. What's wrong with these people? Oh no, this was the sign. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made widely known the saying. It's not the word evangelized here in the Greek, but it's the idea. They're making it known. They're telling people about what the message was about this boy. I would imagine it's along the same lines, that God deserves honor because it's the same message, and that men can know God. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I imagine part of the marveling is that they're hearing it from a stupid shepherd. You got to be kidding me. Angels showed up to shepherds? That's no fair. No, I'm sorry. They're bad. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept all these things. I wonder, maybe this is a little bit of a stretch, she kept a record. She committed it to memory. Because what we've talked about is that there are eyewitnesses. And the stuff that we're being told in these first two chapters, nobody knew but Mary, some of this stuff. She kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. We'll talk about some of the other things that she's pondering next week. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Heard and seen. All the things they had heard and seen. They hadn't just heard things. They checked it out for themselves. And now they have verified that what they heard was true. Again, we're talking eyewitnesses. I heard a story from my brother's, sister's, uncle's, boss's nephew. No, these guys heard about it and they checked it out. And you and I have the benefit of these eyewitness accounts. Friends, the Bible is historical truth. These aren't make-believe stories that somebody made up. You can hold on to that, but I've got news for you. You're fooling yourself. It's eyewitness accounts. And it says they return glorifying and praising God. The shepherds learned to do what the angels did. They gave God praise.